Michael, thanks for reading. Keep Psalm 119 open in front of you. We may go to one or two other places, but we're going to certainly dip in and out of Psalm 119 across the course of our time now. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. O Lord, open our hearts that we might behold wonderful things from your law tonight, the law of life, the words of Jesus Christ. And so Lord, as we ask for that, please fulfill that promise that we might, even tonight, as we sit in these chairs in this building in East London, we hear your voice powerfully speaking to us. And not only, Lord, would we be hearers, but would we be good at listening to what you have to say to us and then doing it as well. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in our final week of three. As ever, if you want to track along, there is an outline on the back of the handout. That will just give you a sense of where we're going and where we've got to. Hope you keep tabs and maybe look up a verse or two as we go along. But we're in the final week of three, thinking about this this subject, hearing God's voice. And let me say that there is no more important subject for us to think about. There is no more important subject. It is, I think the Bible would say, a life and death matter. Hearing the voice of God. So last week, if you were here, you remember we looked at John 5:25, where Jesus says that people will hear his voice and be called from spiritual death to spiritual life. We were just we were praying before the meeting, and Sam referred to the word of God as being like a spiritual defibrillator. A defibrillator you put on someone's chest and everyone stands back and say clear, and poof, the electricity goes through the person. Actually, that kind of brings someone back to life, doesn't it? This is even more powerful than that. It brings people from death to life. But not only does it bring people from death to life, it keeps people alive. So glance down at Psalm 119, verse 17. You see there, just Michael finished verse 16. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your words. Or just a few verses on, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. My soul clings to the dust. We're made of dust. We're never that far from just becoming dust again. But the word of God can not just bring us into life, it can keep us alive. So it's not an overstatement, therefore, to say that hearing the voice of God is a life or death matter. There is no more important thing for us to think about. And because it's a life or death matter, it's wonderful news to know, therefore, that God has spoken. As Christians, we're not people sitting in the silence, waiting for God to say something. It's not like we've been on the first date with God, and now we're just sitting staring at our phone thinking, is he going to text? Is he going to text? And if he does text, what's he going to say? And what's he going to want us to do? Sometimes Christians can approach life like that, thinking, I'm just waiting for God to speak. Does he love me? Is he going to tell me that? Where am I going? What should I be doing? We're not like that, sitting waiting for God to speak. God has spoken already. He's spoken through his Son. So Hebrews 1 verse 2, we've been here a couple of times. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So when Jesus Christ comes into the world, God in human flesh, it's not just an act of incarnation, it's also an act of revelation, as though God pierces the silence as Jesus comes into the world. Jesus is God introducing himself. Remember, John 1 describes him, he's the Word made flesh. So in Jesus Christ, we kind of hear the voice of God speaking to us. And the scriptures have captured for us perfectly this revelation. You might say that the Bible is the word of God about the word of God. So John 5:39, Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. The Bible is God introducing himself in Jesus Christ to us. And because, and we saw this last week, because the Holy Spirit has inspired the Word of God, and then more than that, illuminates our hearts, like we just prayed, open our hearts, O Lord, because he's inspired the Word and then illuminates our hearts, this Word that we have sitting in our laps is alive and fresh and contemporary and relevant and personal to us. The living God is speaking through his living word. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. God has spoken, God is speaking. So that when you read your Bible, God is speaking to you. When you hear the Bible faithfully taught, God is speaking to you. When you prayerfully and carefully meditate on what God says in his word in the scriptures, he is speaking to you. And we can't say that to ourselves enough. I think the natural disposition is to kind of forget that and move away from it, to think we're reading a book and I hope that God will speak at some point. But no, the way the Bible tells it is God is speaking as we read the book, as we hear the book, as we meditate on the book. Keep a finger in Psalm 119, but flick over to Romans 15 verse 4 to see this again articulated for us. Romans 15 verse 4. Page number for the first person who... 949, thank you. Casually outed Sam Wilson for not being here, haven't I? He's always the first voice, isn't he? But when he's not here, Sarah steps up. Romans 15, verse 4. Paul says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul says, speaking of the Old Testament, it was written for our instruction. Obviously, in the first instance, he means himself and the Roman church, but by implication, all of us here today. We have a God who is able to inspire a book that may have been written 2,000, maybe even 3,000 years ago, that can still be written for our instruction here today. Flick on to 1 Peter. Getting familiar with 1 Peter. Again, Sarah, give us a page number when you get it. Or anyone else. 1,014. Thanks, Sam. 1,014. So 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to read verses 10 to 12. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Okay, so the prophets are speaking about the Old Testament. They had the Spirit of God at work in them, inspiration, speaking to them of a Christ figure who would suffer and then be glorified. They're not 100% clear on who it is or when it's going to happen exactly. But then he goes on, verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Inspiration, illumination, it's all there. As Peter says, those same prophets were writing for you. Now, again, in the first instance, obviously, Peter's audience, the recipients of his letter, and yet at the same time, obviously by implication, us. The prophets were doing what they were doing for our benefits, because the eternal, everlasting, infinitely alive God was at work through them for our benefits today. So the Old Testament, the New Testament, the prophets, the apostles, it's alive and for us. God's personal word written to us. Now, someone might still say, but wouldn't it have been better, and shouldn't we therefore still strive for some kind of, it might characterize it this way, a more personal word from God directly to me, maybe a voice that speaks into my mind that I can audibly hear, that directly speaks into my life in ways that are unmistakably just for me. Wouldn't it be better if God gave signs of some sort that just pointed me in the right direction that I knew were just for me in my moment, in my time? And I think we want to say no. And let me give you, well, I think there are plenty of reasons, but let me give you three reasons why what we have is actually better than that voice in the head or sign in the sky or whatever else it might be. Firstly, because what I need as a Christian isn't occasional instructions or nudges of direction from God. That isn't what I need to live a helpful, healthy, fruitful Christian life. What I need most of all is a living relationship with the God who made me. We've talked about this already this series. Instructions are fine. They're all very well. They help me get on with my day to day. But I'm not just looking for instructions for my day to day. I want to know God and what he's like. And as I know God, which I get to do through the scriptures, through Jesus Christ, so my relationship with him flourishes and thrives, and how to live to please him becomes more and more obvious as I go along. And yeah, there are some very clear instructions in the Bible. The Bible's not afraid to give instructions, but it's as though it gives us a richer and deeper thing than just instructions, raw command. It gives us real relationship. Way better than just a nudge or an instruction every once in a while. Secondly, it's way better to have what we have in our laps than an occasional word into our minds, because the occasional word, whatever it might look like or feel like or sound like, wouldn't connect me to Christians historically and globally. If I got a personal word to me today that was just for me, well, that might be nice for me, but it would leave me on my own living the Christian life. The nature of the scriptures is such that I have the same word coming to me as someone in Africa or South America or East Asia today, and down through the 2,000 years since Christ came, in a way that wonderfully connects us to the global church. Way better to have a once-for-all revealed word from God that's living and active for all of us today, because it unites us and connects us. But here's the third reason why it's better to have what we have than the direct personal word, so-called. It is because I think that direct personal word wouldn't necessarily speak to me as powerfully as the scriptures do. Think about it this way, right? Imagine if I wanted to make a point to Rishi Sunak about the increasingly pervasive nature of CCTV, all right? There's too many cameras around and they're working their way into our lives, becoming increasingly intrusive. And I want to make a point to him about that. I could write a letter with a few bullet points that would make some arguments, or I could send him a copy of 1984 by George Orwell, or Brave New World by Aldous Huxley, which if you've read them, you know are stories all about the danger of government intruding on private lives and sort of stealing power that's not theirs. Way more powerful than anything I could write that would be a sort of direct letter to Rishi Sunak. And if I could sort of persuade him to read those books and think about it and then see the world around him and the way it's developing, that would be way more powerful, way more persuasive. Because it's so brilliantly written. Now, of course, 1984 or Brave New World weren't written for Rishi Sunak, and yet they speak very powerfully to him. So imagine a collection of books written with searing insights and literary brilliance and constant truth that captured the hearts and the minds and the imagination of all who read them. In a way that was beautifully woven together by God just for you. Well, that's what you have in your lap. 66 incredible books that form one book with the Holy Spirit speaking through them in ways that are powerful and persuasive for us if we've got the time and the energy and the inclination to get into them. That's the beauty of what we've, I hope, seen over the last 3 weeks now. Yes, the scriptures are all about Jesus, first and foremost. That's what God wants to talk about most of all. But he doesn't want to do that. Let's call it the biography of Jesus Christ. He doesn't write the biography just to make a profit around Christmas time or to brag about himself. He writes what he writes to bring us into relationship with himself. It's not that God is indifferent to us as he writes the scriptures. He writes them in order to embrace us and to bring us into relationship with him. So that in the end, as we read these stories and poems and proverbs and letters, the story of Jesus Christ becomes our story. And the character of Jesus Christ becomes our character. And the future of Jesus Christ becomes our future. And the life of Jesus Christ becomes our life. God has spoken. God is speaking. And so really now, I think the question isn't therefore, can I hear God's voice? The question is, am I listening? Am I listening to God's voice? Remember, we're not sitting in the darkened room and the silence waiting for him to speak. He has spoken. He is speaking. The question is, am I listening? So I'm just going to pause for a moment and leave some quiet because it would be good to pray. I might do this a couple more times across the course of this evening. I'm just going to leave a silence for you to pray and to talk to God now, to ask him to help you to be a really good listener to what he has to say. We'll draw us back together in a minute. God has spoken. Are we listening? And that's what we're going to think about now for the next few minutes, how we listen well. The further I go on in life, the more I realize there are things you can do to help you listen or not listen. I'm talking like literally listening, literally hearing. Background noise, I can't do it now. Nightclubs, you know, not that I'm obviously, you know, heading out to nightclubs very often. Cara, she literally shook her head. I don't head to the nightclubs very often for obvious reasons, but also because I can't hear people talking when I'm there. Like even in our kitchen, when you know Taylor's on in the background, I'm like, kids, can we turn Taylor down so we can just talk to your mum for a minute? There are various things you can do that will either help you listen or not. And that is true spiritually in the Christian life. And so you can see under the heading there, I've written two slightly bigger headings. Are we listening? Posture and place. Now, I think actually better would have been attitude and actions. So feel free if you want to put a line through posture and place and just write attitude and actions. But these two clusters of three are six things that I think will help us be people who are really good at listening to what God is saying to us in the scriptures. So let's start with attitude or posture. The first point being humility. Isaiah 66 verse 2, scribble this down if you want to, look it up later. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, this is the one to whom I will look. Sorry, this is God speaking. This is the one in every sense. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do you hear what God just said to you? This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my words. Pride is the kind of either conscious or unconscious assumption that we know best. Generally, I know best. Maybe because we just think we've got it worked out. Maybe we think because our culture has got it worked out. Or maybe because we think the culture we've come from has got it worked out. All sorts of different reasons why we might think we know best. It's pride. And pride is certainly something that will always keep us from hearing what God has to say, or better, from listening to what God has to say. You'll have heard me before talk about wanting to have a Stepford Wives relationship with God. If you haven't seen it, the Stepford Wives is a film about a group of wealthy New York men who have robots built for them that look like beautiful women, but are in fact just robots who just say, yes, sir, no, sir, whatever you want, sir. And you watch, they've made it at least twice, this film. You watch the film and it has this sort of creepy quality to it where you think it looks like a relationship, but it's not a relationship at all, not in any meaningful sense. Because if someone only ever says yes to what you want and agrees with you when you say no, nothing meaningful about that relationship. And the risk for us is that we want to have a Stepford Wives relationship with God. We just want a God who agrees with what we agree with and disagrees with what we disagree with. We might even not know we're doing it sometimes. We just swallow the water of our culture and assume that that's what God would want. But God says, no, cultivate humility. Tremble at my word. Be humble and contrite in spirit when you come to my word. Which, of course, makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because in the end, I am created by God. I'm limited in my perspectives and my understandings. I'm created. He's the creator. And of course, I still have this kind of sin-stained existence that means I'll have inclinations away from him, such that I can't necessarily trust my desires and my understandings. Humility is the right posture, the right attitude to cultivate, which means I think when we come to God's word, we should come with a working assumption that he knows better than I do. Such that when I see something in his words that I disagree with, I think, I don't think that, and my mates don't think that, and our world doesn't think that, I should stop and go, but he says it. So I'm going to have the humility to sit under his word rather than sit over his word in judgment. I'm going to take the time and the effort to, maybe with help from others and in prayer, really work this through so that I can see why he's saying it and why it's such a good thing that he might be saying it. I should come to God's word with a working assumption that often God's thoughts are going to be different to my thoughts. Only a very proud attitude would think, presumably my thoughts are always going to be right, especially when I encounter the God of the universe who made everything and is holy and perfect and pure in everything he does. Come with the working assumption that often God's word is going to, as it were, come up against me, not in an aggressive way, in a loving, corrective way, but a corrective way nonetheless. Don't just listen for the echo of your own voice when you read the scriptures, as though we read and just like the thought of hearing our voice coming back to us. Psalm 119, if you're still there, just glance down at Psalm 119, verse 36. Psalm 119, verse 36, the psalmist prays, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Did you hear what God just said to you there? Gave you an example of a prayer of a humble person. Incline my heart to your testimonies. I guess the other way of putting it would be that the psalmist is saying, keep me from wanting to conform your testimonies to my heart. Lord, shape my heart around what you have to say. Keep me from twisting your word so it says what I want it to. There's a constant battle in the Christian life, especially as we live in a world that so often goes in a different direction. Humility. Cultivate humility when it comes to God's word. Then, hunger. So, Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11. Probably back over the page. Psalm 119, verse 10, the psalmist says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Do you hear what God just said to you? He showed you, didn't he, what a hungry approach to God's word looks like. My whole heart. I'm not holding back any bit of me. I'm not kind of devoted in one direction and then sort of half-heartedly pursuing in another direction. My whole heart is going in this direction. And he describes a kind of almost a greed for God's words. I store it up in my heart as though he's sort of stockpiling it. As much of God's word as he can get, he gets it, and then he stockpiles it in his heart because he wants so much of it. Or Psalm 119, verse 97. Psalm 119 is long, for what it's worth. Psalm 97 gets you, verse 97 gets you about halfway through. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. All the day. It's not to say literally the psalmist is walking around with a Bible open in front of him all the time, reading it. But it's bouncing around in his mind as he's encountering different things in life. He's thinking, what does God's word say about that? What's God revealed to me about that already? Memorizing it so he can reflect on it and think on it and pray on it all the time. In Mark chapter 4, there's a run of parables that Jesus tells all about the word of God. Again, if you wanted to think more, you could go there, read the whole chapter. In verse 24 of Mark 4, he says this. Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus is talking about listening to what God has to say, and he says, when you come to God to hear what he has to say, bring a big measuring bowl. Right? With the measure, measuring bowl is what he's talking about. With the measuring bowl you come, well, that will determine what you get. So he says, if you come with a really big measuring bowl, wanting God to speak loudly and clearly and generously to you, then he will fill that. In fact, more than that, he'll give you even more than the measuring bowl can hold. If you come to God with nothing, no expectation of hearing him, no desire to listen to him, then he says, even what you have will be taken away. It's quite sobering, isn't it? He's saying God is a God who loves to speak and be heard. He wants to be addressing us constantly. He's not holding back. The light is not under a bowl. It's shining out. The question of how much we receive will not be determined by his willingness to speak or not. The question of how much we receive will be determined by our desire to listen humbly to what he has to say. So let me encourage you, approach God's word greedily, expectantly, optimistically, knowing that he will speak and will not let you down. Did you hear what God just said to you? He said, come with a generous measuring bowl. Humility, hunger, and then thirdly, looking for help. That is to say, praying to him to ask for help. What we've talked about over the last 2 or 3 weeks is the reality of hearing spiritual things, hearing supernatural things, hearing things that go above and beyond the world that we inhabit on a day-to-day basis. And again, the Bible highlights what is our kind of natural pride or darkness or deafness in a way that means we will need help to get into what God has to say and to hear him. So just track with me through Psalm 119. Listen to God speaking to you. Psalm 119, let me read verse 18 with me. We read this earlier. We prayed this earlier. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Or hear this prayer, verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Or verse 29, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. Or verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. And we could have gone on and on and on to see the psalmist again and again calling out to the Lord and saying, help me here, open my heart. Incline my heart, not towards sinful pride and selfish gain, but towards what you have to say. Because the psalmist knows if he's going to really, not just hear, but listen to what God has to say, he's going to need God's help to do it. So let me encourage you, be a prayerful person when it comes to encountering God's word. Make it that, you know, if you open your Bible tomorrow morning before you head off to work or study or whatever it is, make the very first thing you do be to pray. Maybe you could memorize actually one of those verses and just make it a constant prayer of yours. Before you come to God's word, say, Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. As you travel into church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and you're sitting there on the bus or on your bike or whatever it is, take the time to pause and pray. Say, Lord, as I'm hearing your word read and preached today, open my heart to receive what you have to say. Because I think asking for help, praying in that way, is the outworking, really, of humility and hunger. Humility and hunger will work their way out in asking for help when it comes to God's word. So again, I'm just going to pause. I'm just going to leave a little bit of quiet for a minute. Because God's been speaking to us for the last few minutes, and it's right that we respond in prayer. So just do that for a minute in the silence on your own. So those three points, all designed to help us develop a healthy posture that will enable us to listen well, or a healthy attitude that will enable us to listen well. And I encourage you to go away from tonight. Don't just leave these things washing around. Make some resolves to help you be a better listener to what God has to say. But as we close, a bit more briefly now, place. By which I mean not geographical location. I don't think it's right to say there were certain places where we'll be better able to listen to God. I mean, it might be true to say we'll do a better job of listening in the quiet of a peaceful place at home than we will kind of in the hubbub of a commute or something like that. But this isn't to do with geography. This is more to do with putting yourself in places where you'll be best helped to listen to what God has to say. Actions that you can take to help yourself be a good and discerning listener. And here's the first. In prayer. In prayer. Because the Christian life is meant to be a dialogue with God. Not a dialogue whereby it begins with me coming to him with a list of things that I want to say to him, but rather a dialogue that begins with him speaking to me. That's how the Christian life begins, it how it goes on. We want to hear him speak first, speaking words of love to us, and then us responding to him. Which means, I think, that nothing wrong with lists when it comes to praying. I have lists, I make lists, they help guide me through my prayers. But the way we put this kind of thing into practice is that we ask God for help, help me here. We read his word carefully, thoughtfully, sometimes with really hard work to try and actually get into what it's saying. But then as the first next thing we do to pray in response to what we've been hearing, before we rush to the busyness of our day we want to commit to him or the people we want to commit to him, just taking the time to prayerfully reflect on what he said and engage in a prayerful dialogue with him about it. And then when we get to the lists, the people, the events coming up, letting what he said shape our prayers for those things. So that again, rather than my agenda shaping my prayers, God's agenda is shaping my prayers. And my experience is that often the implications and applications of what God has said in his word as he's been speaking to me become more and more obvious as I'm in the process of praying. Not because praying is listening to God, it's not, it's speaking to God. But there is something about that process of talking things through with God that often makes things clear as a consequence. As I pray, Lord, thank you for what you've said, or I'm so sorry for what I've heard you said and realized about myself. Or Lord, please help me think through what this is going to mean. Look, please incline my heart. As I'm praying those prayers, the Lord just kind of turns my mind to certain places such that you think, yeah, that's what this is going to mean. This is how I'm hearing God. This is how I'm listening to him. A prayerful approach to what God has said makes me a better listener to what he has said. In prayer, secondly, with people. If we want to be good at listening to what God says, let's do it with other people. And I mean this in two senses. A kind of, first of all, let's call it a sort of formal sense, and then we'll talk about an informal sense. The formal sense being that God has given to the church, Ephesians chapter 4 says this, God has given as gifts to the church certain people who are gifted to help the church hear what God has said, speaking to them in the day to day. So in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the he talks about the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the pastor teachers. The apostles and the prophets, they're the kind of the foundational gifts given once for all. We're not expecting more apostles and prophets today. Their job is done. They have recorded for us everything we need about Jesus Christ, and the Spirit has brought their revelation to us. The pastors, pastor teachers and evangelists, well, the pastor teachers proclaim God's word to the church. The evangelists proclaim God's word to the world, simply put. But Paul says that they are designed to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that we grow up together and into the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they are designed to do. And here at Crossway we have pastor teachers. I think we have evangelists in our midst as well. And as they teach God's word faithfully to us, so we can expect to hear God's voice speaking to us. And so let me encourage you, be ready for that. When you come Sunday morning, Sunday evening, be ready to hear what God is saying to you. My guess is even this evening, actually, as you've been sat here, this is the encouragement I have when I'm preaching, I hope faithfully from God's word, your mind will have gone to places. or encountered certain sort of feelings or convictions, or you've thought, I could change that. Wouldn't it be great if I did that? As you're hearing God's voice speaking to you alive through the scriptures, the Spirit will be at work in your hearts, pointing you to places to go, because that's, in a sense, how the preaching of God's word should work. Listen for God's voice when you're with people, particularly the people God has gifted you with in the church. But alongside that formal sense of putting ourselves in places where we can listen well, do that informally as well. That is to say, surround yourself with godly people who will help you be a good listener to what God has to say. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of God dwell among you richly." Which I think Paul is saying there, not just let it dwell richly in you individually, though that's a wonderful thing to do. He's saying let it dwell among you as a collective group richly. So that the word of God is as it were, washing around among us all. So that the Colossian church, as Paul says that, and I'm sure he would want this for Crossway too, should be a church that's asking each other, what have you heard God saying? You know, that would be a great question over pizza later. What did God say to you tonight? I mean, I might bring this up short for a moment, but it would be a good question to ask, wouldn't it? What did God say to you tonight as you munch on your pepperoni pizza? And then maybe a good follow-up question would be, well, what's going on in your life at the moment that that speaks into? What's going on in your life at the moment that that speaks directly into? And certainly if there are big things going on, big decisions that we're taking, big things that we're going through, the chances are as we prayerfully, carefully talk with others, we will find it impacting on our lives in different ways. I think I said last week, I'm semi-regularly kind of troubled by how people will turn up having made a really big decision in their lives without having spoken to any other Christians meaningfully about it. I think generally that's really unhealthy. God has given us each other to help us do a really good job of listening to what he has to say to us. Put yourself in a place of prayer. Put yourself in a place with people. And then thirdly, put yourself in a place where you put it into practice. The Bible is really big on not just hearing what God has to say, and even not just listening to what God has to say, but also to doing what God has to say. The Sermon on the Mount ends with that famous little story of two men, a wise man and a foolish man. The foolish man builds his life on the sand. When the storm comes, it's washed away. The wise man builds his life on a rock. And in the story, you say, what does building your life on the rock mean? Well, Jesus says it's not just hearing what God has to say or listening to him, it's doing it. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Well, the opposite of doing what God says is refusing to do what God says, sometimes by intent, sometimes unintentionally. And the Bible describes that as a process of hardening our hearts. And the reason kind of playing with sin is so dangerous is because if we do it progressively and increasingly, our hearts will get harder and harder and harder. Until in the end we think, I don't really want to hear what God has to say at all. I've just decided my way, thank you. I know best, and I'm going to go in that direction. But I guess the opposite would be true, wouldn't it? The more we hear God and do what he says, that is to say, receive his word, listen to it, and act in the light of it, in a sense, the softer our hearts will get. The more God's word will be dwelling in us such that we're expert at hearing and discerning and receiving and doing it again and again and encouraging others to do the same. If I put God's word into practice, I will get better at not just hearing, but listening to what he has to say as well. Personally, I would always, always rather hear the advice of a godly Christian person who is doing what God says over the advice of someone who's turned away from God and is not listening to what he has to say. Put it into practice and you'll become a better listener to what God has to say. You see, simply God has spoken and God is speaking. And so our job is not just to hear what he has to say, but to listen to it and then to do it. So why don't I pray now and ask for God's help to do exactly that. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us tonight. For speaking through Psalm 119, through John's Gospel, through Hebrews, through Ephesians, through all these bits of your word that we've been in. We thank you, Lord, that they were written for our instruction. So we ask, Lord, that we would not just be committed to and good at hearing what you have to say, but discerning it, listening to it as well. Prayerfully considering how your word makes a difference to our day to day. And we ask, please, Lord, for your Spirit's help, and not just for the strength to keep doing it, or the hunger or the humility that will get us in a good place to receive it, Lord, but that for your Spirit's help to then actually consider what it's going to mean for us today and to have the strength to live it out. And we pray, Lord, that that would be true, not just for us in the short term, but that we might be people who live a whole life tuned in to what you have to say. Lord, that by your word, we might truly live. And we pray that in Jesus' name.